Let me ask you to reach for a Bible. You may have been given one as you came in. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 12 this evening, page 1008, if you're in one of our Bibles, page 1008, Hebrews chapter 12, continuing our service series, I should say, through the summer, looking at some of these golden verses full of truth and encouragement to us. Why don't I lead us as we pray? Our Father, we do want to thank you for all that is in store for your people in the new creation, for the bliss that we shall know at your right hand of what we've just sung, for everlasting joy, for life with you. We praise you. But we know that it sometimes feels a long way away, and sometimes we feel as though we're flagging as we make our way to be with you forevermore. And so we pray that you would encourage us tonight from your word to keep going, to persevere. And we pray that you do it in such a way that if in time to come we find ourselves drifting, that you would minister to us by your spirit through what we learn tonight, that we might be kept on the path. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to read to us from Hebrews chapter 12 then and verses 1 to 13, although we're only really going to look at verses 1 to 3 together. Therefore, says our writer, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Be a big help to me, and I hope to you if you keep that open in front of you as ever. And there's also on the back of the notice sheet inside your Bible a little outline of where we're going with one or two cross-references that may be of help to you. Well, these verses 1 to 3, where we're focusing, have been a staple of Sunday schools and memory verse schemes for many, many years. If you're new to them, or if they're new to you this evening, you're in for a treat. They're wonderful, wonderful verses. But I suspect for many, they're verses that we've turned to time and time again. I've lost count, I think, of the number of times I've come to them myself or shared them with someone else in a time of difficulty. God always seems to speak so directly and warmly through them in a fresh and urgent way. The heart of their message is the last 12 words of verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You may know there's lots of ways that the Bible speaks about the Christian, the one who is a follower of the Lord Jesus. It describes us as a child of God, as sheep who follow our good shepherd as living stones being built together into a temple. We're exiles. And here would be another way that we are athletes or runners. It's a label that will resonate more with some than others. I'm sure there are some here who can't quite remember the last time they ran for anything. Others of us are prime physical specimens in the peak of life. I'll let you decide which camp you think I am in. But however physically fit you feel this evening, the point is very simple, that every Christian believer, simply by virtue of our relationship with God, is in a spiritual race, and that it is a marathon rather than a sprint. So this word endurance is key for us to hone in on this evening. There is a race that God has set before us. It's a race that is tiring and testing. It's often traumatic, but we're to run it with endurance. That's the first of our three headings this evening. Each of them has a "let us" at the start of it. So first, let us run with endurance. This appeal is both urgent and personal, isn't it? If you know chapter 11, it's that list of some of the great heroes of the faith from the Old Testament. And it's all in the third person. It's saying he did this, and then she did that, and then they did the other. But now we shift from the third person, and it comes to us. You and me, let us run with endurance. And I'm persuaded that the more we understand of the danger, maybe the pressure that the original readers were facing in their Christian life, the more we'll understand of why this exhortation was so urgent, so pressing for them, and how it bears in on our own lives as well. Three verses from earlier on in the letter set at least some of the context and show us that some of these readers, having begun as Christians, were now beginning to flag in their Christian race. Just flip back with me, would you, in your Bibles to chapter 2, verse 1, so you can see I'm not making this stuff up. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, says our author, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. What we've heard is the message of Jesus, God's only Son, his final word to mankind. It's Jesus that we've heard. And we've got to pay much closer attention lest we drift away. That's the danger. You picture a holidaymaker in the sun on a lilo in the sea, just sort of dozing off a little bit, unaware of the currents that might sweep them out to sea. There would be that danger. We don't pay careful attention that we would begin to drift from Jesus himself. Or flick over a page maybe to chapter 3, verse 12, where we read, take care, brothers, chapter 3, verse 12, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. It's a bit stronger this time, isn't it? Not just drift away, but fall away. The word would be used of a soldier who deserts their post in battle. They don't like the heat of battle, and the danger would be that some might fall away from the living God in unbelief. One more, chapter 10, verse 35. Chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, says our author, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Even more deliberate this time. And there's a bit of a progression through the letter. Drift away, fall away. Now, don't throw it away deliberately, actively, the confidence that you once had in Christ, with it the hope of a great and heavenly reward. Don't do it. That's the spiritual danger that these guys are facing, in many ways that all of us are facing. If we've started following Jesus, there can be times when it feels a bit tough. Start to drift away. We get a hard time from people around us. Tempted to fall away. It feels too much. We're tempted to throw away the confidence that we had at first. And so our writer's saying, don't do that. Let's keep running with endurance. And that point's underlined in our own passage that we read is there in verse 3 of chapter 12. Consider Jesus, we're told, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your race. You get this sense of mental and physical exhaustion. Just not sure I can keep putting one foot in front of another. And then verses 12 and 13, the same thing in slightly different ways. Lift your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what's lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. I think we're meant to picture a slightly unfit boxer. And he's been fighting for 11 rounds and he's out on his feet and his hands are drooping and his knees are buckling and his coach is worried he's going to get clocked on the chin. So he shouts from the side. Lift your drooping hands, strengthen your knees, keep going, and stick at the fight. These readers are in a very similar position. Their fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, it was proving just so draining to them that there was this danger that at least some of them might begin to look back to the life that they had before, the life that all the people around them were living that seemed so free of some of the stresses of being a Christian. And think, oh, the grass is a bit greener over there. Wouldn't it be easier if I just sort of subtly drifted back into it? They knew that life would be so much easier that way. That's the temptation, to drop out of the race. I'm sure many here have felt it, may even be feeling it tonight. Ultimately, our author is confident they're going to be okay. He says in the letter that he's sure that they're real Christians who are really going to make it to heaven, but they're flagging. And so, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance. Think a bit more about that cloud of witnesses. They're the heroes of the faith from chapter 11. I used to think of them just as kind of like spectators who were watching as we run the race. I think there's more to it than that. But like in a court of law, they're witnesses who speak or testify to us as we run. So perhaps you can picture yourself. I'm not sure if this will come easily to you, but in one of those mountain stages of the Tour de France, if you've ever seen them on TV, you've broken away from the field because you are such a fine athletic specimen. And the only thing standing between you and glory is now that final climb up Alpe d'Huez or something like that. And the road is narrow and steep, all of those U-turns that you have to do, what are they called? Hairpins. 26 of them going up the mountainside. The crowd is 10 or 12 deep. They're all pressing in at the side of the road, waving their flags and cheering you on. Our writer is saying the Christian life is like that. It is a lung-bursting and heart-stretching uphill slog, and you feel yourself tiring. And you will be sore tempted to give up. But you look up and out of your corner of your eye, there's Moses. And there is Abraham. And Deborah. And Rahab. And their stories speak to you. You think about their perseverance and the way that they kept going because of the reward that was waiting for them. And so you're strengthened to keep peddling, putting one foot in front of the other to mix metaphors. And to make it to the top. Maybe you catch sight of King David. You remember, even when people hunted him and wanted to kill him, he kept going. And so his example actively speaks to you. You think of Daniel, maybe. But here was a whole empire pressurizing him to go with the flow. And he remained faithful to God, as we'll see in our Sunday morning series over the autumn. And so his story speaks to you as well and encourages you to keep going. And that's God's message to us this evening. The race is long, the road is steep. No doubt many feel tired. Some may even want to throw in the towel. But we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So let's keep running with endurance the race before us. And if we're going to do that, we need to read on to the rest of verse 1, second main heading this evening. Let us lay aside every millstone. So verse 1, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also, In other words, just like Moses did, just like the others did, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race. It's very practical instruction, isn't it? If you want to guard against a debilitating attack of spiritual cramp, here's what you've got to do. Take off everything that could get in the way or slow you down. I was thinking about the swimming. I don't know if you saw it at the Commonwealth Games just recently. The swimmers come out of their holding areas. They're wearing their dressing gowns and their trainers often and headphones. They're carrying a towel. But then the race starts and they've shed all of that stuff. You don't see Adam Beattie standing there on the block, still wearing his dressing gown and his tracksuit and everything else, do you? So he wants to die. He even shaves off body hair to make himself more aerodynamic. I'm not suggesting we all have to go quite that far, but could you imagine him standing there with all of that clobber on, carrying a couple of bags of shopping as well? It's ridiculous. So our author says, well, let us lay aside. Let us get rid of everything and anything that might hinder us in our race. Weights and sins. I think the difference is that the weight is something that might in itself be good, but still for one reason or another, it could become a hindrance in our Christian life. Sin is the thing that is necessarily bad. Our author's saying, let's get rid of both. So a weight might be a place on a committee. It could be a responsibility in church, something like that. Something that we've taken on with the very best of motives in itself. It's a great way to serve, but it can become so preoccupying to us that it weighs us down. A hobby can become an obsession. A pleasure can become a necessity. Friendship can become a distraction, an ambition can become an idol, a career can become an identity, a desire to help can become a need to be needed. And so good things become weights that hinder us. Or how about this? This may be relevant to some in St. Andrews. You'd have heard of FOMO, the fear of missing out. There are just so many good and exciting things happening all around us. For the younger ones, maybe societies to join, for some of us, parties to attend, holidays to take, things we want our children to experience, people we want to see, achievements we want to get. And we can be so afraid of missing out on some of what this life has to offer that we end up cramming our lives so full of everything. There's very little room left for God and his word and his people. And suddenly it's like trying to swim in an overcoat wearing ski boots. And we're dragged down. And then there's just flat out sin, isn't there? Pornography, sexual immorality, greed, pride, drunkenness, idolatry, a bad relationship, fits of anger, envy, the love of money. See the way he says that sin clings so closely. It's true, isn't it? Like barnacles on the side of a ship. That'll be your experience as it is mine. Sin just sticks to us like super glue. It doesn't fall off really easily just because we have a good intention in church on Sunday morning. And you can't just brush it off like a crumb. When it gets on your lap, it clings to us. And so it needs to be prized off very deliberately. It's normal. It's normal for it to take drastic action in your life to try and get rid of the sin that it clings. Drastic action to get rid of habitual sin. I wonder, do you think that as God looks down from us from heaven, that maybe there are times when our Christian life looks to him a little bit like a swimmer with a rucksack and shopping bags? I was imagining Moses turning to Abraham, asking him, why on earth do you think he's carrying that around with him? Why hasn't she laid that aside? And Abraham replies, I've got no idea. Do they not realize how hard the Christian life is already without wanting to drag that around with them? It'd be good for us, I think, this week, most weeks, to pray, to ask God to quicken our conscience, that by his Spirit he would show us if there's any weight or there's sin in our life that needs to be laid aside. Maybe you can think of things already that the Spirit's putting his finger on, even as we think about it together this evening. Maybe you think, I just don't know what it is. And you might need to ask a spouse. You might need to ask a friend. Are you aware of things in my life? Weights, good things that have become too important, sins that I need to lay aside. My own experience would be that the decision to lay weights and sin aside is always painful and necessary and liberating all at the same time. And our author is saying, if we want to run this race with endurance, we need to be constantly decluttering our life of weights and sin. So easy to put it off, and so easy to grow accustomed to carrying these things around with us. So easy to rationalize them. It's just my personality. It's your fault for the way that you treat me. We can even love having them. We can think, surely it's not that serious. And so we can become hardened to sin's deceitfulness. Earlier in the book, our author quotes Psalm 95. Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. So friends, we want to lay aside every weight and the sin that clings to us before it becomes a millstone that drags us down. Third and finally this evening, let's look to Jesus. I'm going to read from verse 1 again. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. One of the things I love about the race that God has set before us is that we're not competing against each other. It's not like an Olympic marathon or something where you train for years and years and years and you give your all and then you miss out on a medal. Now, our aim is just to finish the race, and there is a wonderful prize, the best of all, for everyone who makes it to the finish line. And our author says, if you want to reach the finish line, then fix your eyes on Jesus, the one who is the author and perfecter of our faith. We could spend a really long time trying to think about what that means, author, founder, and perfecter of our faith. At the very least, he means that it's Jesus is its beginning and its end. He is the source, the one who works in us to give us faith, and the destination, the one whom we will be like and with whom we will be forevermore. He is the pioneer. He's the provider of faith. He's a trailblazer. You can think of someone leading a group on an expedition through the thickest part of a jungle, and he's there at the front with his machete, clearing all the obstacles so that others can follow. And so Jesus has himself gone into heaven. And through his death on the cross, through his resurrection, as he ascended into heaven, so he is opening the way so that any one of us can follow him. But of course, if you're trying to follow someone, you need to keep your eyes fixed on them. Because if you take your eyes off them and start looking elsewhere, then you'll drift off course very, very quickly. So we're told, keep your eyes on Jesus. And verse 2 highlights two particular aspects of his example that are useful for us in this. You see the way that he despised the shame of his suffering, and he focused on the joy that awaited. Let's just think about them in turn. First, he despised the shame of the cross. It's a reminder that that all that the Lord Jesus endured, it wasn't just physical pain on the cross, not even just spiritual. There was really emotional agony as well. He was mocked, he was ridiculed, he was spat at, he was abandoned by his friends. But still he took the conscious decision that he wouldn't allow what other people thought of him and the way that he was being treated for his obedience to his father, as being, he wouldn't let their behavior be the thing that would shape his behavior. Instead, he actively disregarded public opinion. He despised the shame of the cross. And part of what it will mean for us to consider and follow Christ on the road to heaven is to view any struggles and suffering that we have in the way that he viewed his. It was something the Hebrews had done very well early on in their Christian race. If you flip back a page to chapter 10, verse 32, you'll see our writer says it explicitly, just 10:32, top right of the page there. Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, after you became a Christian, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who are so treated. You had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So in the past, these guys have been just like Jesus in the sense that they'd committed to doing the will of God, even though they'd had to suffer for it. Their possessions had been plundered, their reputations had been dragged through the mud, and they'd endured it all willingly because they knew the eternal treasure that awaited them. That was them in the past, a really good start. Now in the present, grown weary, faint-hearted, hands drooping, knees buckling. They weren't joyfully accepting it anymore. And so our author says, let's fix our eyes back on Jesus. Let's return our gaze to him. Let's remember the way that he despised the shame of his suffering, so that we can be strengthened to follow his example. That's something that we're going to need to do. It might be there's someone in your class at school who mocks you for being a Christian, gives you a hard time for going to church. Maybe you can't go to parties with them when they want to go. Maybe there's someone in your family who gives you a hard time for your faith. Maybe you're excluded from invitations among a group you'd quite like to be in with. Maybe your faith is the butt of jokes from time to time. Maybe even some other Christians tell you that you take your faith too seriously. You're just a bit too extreme about it. Maybe you get mocked for not joining in with sinful behavior. The world will try to shame us if we live for Christ instead of for ourselves. If we live for the next world instead of this one, we will be told that we're wasting our life. And we need actively to despise that shame and to make sure that it has no hold over us. The other thing Jesus did briefly as we close was to focus on the joy set before him. Do you see that in verse 2? The thing that helped Jesus to despise the shame of his suffering was concentrating his mind on the joy that awaited him. So the simple point is that Christ knew that his suffering wasn't the end. He knew he would be raised from the dead. He knew he would ascend to sit at the right hand of God. So he fixed his mind on the everlasting joy, the eternal glory of the future. And he allowed that to strengthen him to remain faithful to God in the present. And so we fix our eyes on him. After all, verse 4 says, this is true, I guess, for most of us in our struggle against sin. We've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, but Jesus did. So we fix our eyes on him. We learn from the way he responded to his greater suffering so that we don't grow weary in our lesser suffering, but we run the race with endurance. I'm meant to bring up to the front, I entirely forgot, one of our stewarding ropes. You'll recognize them, long gray things. They're the things you move every Sunday so that you can sit in the back rows instead of coming and sitting down at the front, like good men and women. But I thought I'd steal an illustration from another preacher who had a big rope up at the front of church. And he said, imagine this rope represents the passage of time an infinite rope that stretches billions and billions of years into the future. And then as he held up just this tiny few millimeters of rope in front of him, he said, our short life here on earth, in which we suffer in our Christian race, is just like one tiny, tiny band in the context of billions and billions of years of joy and glory. We could be alive 70, 80, 100 years. Set it against the next 500 billion years, and it is even less than the blink of an eye. And so we do what Jesus did. We fix our eyes on the everlasting and infinite future joy that awaits us. We use it to motivate us to keep putting one faithful foot in front of the other in our present race. Doesn't matter how fast you're running today. Matters that we make it to the end. Well, they're famous verses for good reason. I'd want to encourage you to commit them to memory if you feel you could. I think they'll do you the world of good as they have done me. They are exactly what we need. We need to turn to them regularly. We need to keep sharing them with one another. We're not all very athletic, and not many of us could get up tomorrow morning and run a marathon. I'm trying not to look at anybody when I look out at that moment. Not many of us could do that, but every follower of Jesus is a runner in an endurance race. And the road in front of you, if you're going to be faithful to Jesus, you know this, I take it. It's normal. The road is steep. The territory is hostile and threatening. And the race is often really, really lonely. And you will be tempted, sorely tempted, to grow weary and faint-hearted. And so our writer says, remember that you're not as alone as you think. Remember the crowd of faithful witnesses cheering us on from the sidelines. Remember the joy that is set before us. Remember the way that Jesus endured the shame of the cross for you. Remember that any mistakes that you've made, you've come to him. If you come to him now, his death is sufficient to pay for every last one of them. His grace is abundant and available for us all the time. And so let's throw off everything that weighs us down. Let's chuck out the destructive sin which clings to us so closely. Lift our hands, strengthen our knees, and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And let's try and help each other to run with endurance the race that is marked out for us. Let me pray. Our Father, we do want to thank and to praise you for your wonderful kindness and goodness to us in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. We want to praise you for him. Thank you that his death is everything that is needed for anyone to be saved by him and guaranteed glory with you. And we know that there are many weights in our lives, many sins that cling so closely. We confess that we're often reluctant to take out the chisel and to scrape them off. We're reluctant to lay them to one side. And so we pray for your grace to us once again, that as we've heard your word, you would help us not to harden our hearts by the power of your Spirit. You might work to strengthen us as we fix our eyes on Jesus. Help us to see the world for what it is, to despise the shame that comes to us for following Christ, to fix our eyes on eternity, and to run our race, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.